As you reminded me this morning, as I swung my legs over the side of the bed, through many dangers, trials, and snares, we have already come. And it's through your grace that you have brought us thus far, and it's through your grace you will take us home. Lord, you let us know that in this world we will have trouble. But you tell us to take heart. You tell us to be of good cheer. You tell us to be courageous, be of good courage, and that we can do so because you have overcome the world. We can do so because you are with us, that we are yours and you are ours. Lord, may the words that I share this morning be your words. May you, by your Spirit and your word, your rod and your staff, strengthen each one of us in our faith, encourage each one of us in our trust, such that indeed, as we have sung, that our trust could be without borders. Again, Lord, because we experience and know your great love for us, as you have demonstrated in the cross and in your resurrection and in the pouring out of your Holy Spirit and in the gift of your precious word. For these precious gifts, your grace that has brought us thus far and has taken us on till we come home, we give thanks in your precious and holy name. Amen. 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 In this world, you will have trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Yes, sir, right here, we're going to have trouble. And that's spelled with a capital T, which rhymes with? P, which stands for?
Pool.
Right here in River City. Yeah. We have trouble right here in Chesapeake. We have trouble right here in Church of the Messiah. We have trouble right here in our own hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, me? How about an oh, me? Oh, me. Oh, my. Yes, it is. But Jesus says, even so, take heart. Take heart. Now, if you read that in your Bible, you'll see there's an exclamation point, which tells us that the verb here is in the imperative tense. Little technical there, which means it's a command, not a recommendation or a consideration. Yeah, you know, you may want to consider taking heart. No, it's a command. Take heart. Take heart. In a moment, we'll be talking about, so how do we do that? But that word is variously translated in different versions of our English Bible, and it's quite interesting. There is the translation, the one I grew up with in the old King James Version is, be of good cheer. Have you ever had somebody in the midst of your trouble try to cheer you up? Yeah. For me, it makes me want to punch him right between the running lines. Sometimes humor works. Sometimes it's not the best thing. It can also, and has been translated, be of good courage. Now, that's a bit stronger. As I was thinking about these two translations, and also, just to give you a heads up, it's also translated tribulation, and it's also translated hardships. Now, in the passage you heard from Acts, and we continue our study of Acts today, chapters 13 and 14, Paul tells those that he has led to the Lord as he and Barnabas are encouraging the disciples in the various churches. It's summed up in the phrase, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So hardships, trouble, same word. Tribulation, same word. Various ways of getting at the aspect of life is hard. As I mentioned, as I was thinking about particularly the translation, be of good cheer, it brought back a memory that I hadn't thought about in quite some time. And it actually did cause me to laugh And I still laugh every time I think about it. As a kid, I was clumsy. I was always running into things, falling down. My jeans always had holes in the knees, and it really got so that every time my mother bought me a new pair of jeans, she'd go ahead and buy the patches, same color, you know, the sew-on patches, because she knew the inevitable was going to happen. One morning, I crammed my foot barefoot into the bedpost in my bedroom, and I was screaming and I was wailing, as little boys are prone to do, and as men are prone to do. You know, you need to let the world know you're hurting. And I was. And my dad came across from his bedroom across the hall, and I still see Dad standing at the door, and he's going, "What is going on?" So I explained, no doubt elaborating it, on the how excruciating and painful this was and how much in misery I was. And Dad listens to me for a while, and he says, now, my dad was the typical dad joke guy before there were ever dad jokes. He was the humorist in the family, quite a comedian. And he said, "Can't hurt much, son. I don't feel a thing." It did not help. And I let him know that did not help. And he said, "Well, son, look at it this way. Just think about how good it's going to feel when it quits hurting." I can still hear it. That did help a little, because it was so ridiculous at that point in time. And I'm thinking, to take heart is to think about how good it's going to feel when it gets hurting. Let's take that to when grace takes us home. Think about how good it's going to be in heaven when the hurting of this life is over. That's God's promise. That's God's promise. Now, the translation of in the version of "be of good cheer" inevitably reminds me of a calling verse the Lord used from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. On me back in 1985 to call me to begin this journey into ministry and to not let me get out of it. Thus, I'm here today. And it, where he tells, and it's repeated in Joshua chapter 1. And even before that, God tells Joshua over and over and over. And anytime something is repeated, it bears listening to. He says, "Be strong, Josh. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, because I am with you wherever you go." And then the "wherever you go" means wherever I lead you, I am with you. And that's an aspect of taking heart, is remembering that God is faithful to his promise. Prior to these words in the gospel, Jesus had said, and this is in chapter 14, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The aspect of fear. And when troubles come upon us, or when we come into trouble, you know, sometimes we bring hardships and troubles upon ourselves. Other times, it just comes upon us. And it really doesn't matter either way. They're hardships and they're troubles. And it's in those seasons where Jesus says, take heart. And part of taking heart is remembering and doing those things that help us remember that he is with us. He's faithful to his promise. He's overcome the world, and nothing can separate us from his love. He loves us. He is with us. He is for us. We are his, and he is ours. So let's keep those in mind as we proceed. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Acts. I want to begin with the end in mind here by going, and that's why I had Ron read chapter 14, verses 21 through 28, specifically verses 22 and 23. And I've already mentioned this, but it deserves underlining, because as I read that, after all Paul had gone through, and we'll go through that in just a moment, they get as far as Derbe, and they turn around and they backtrack to the various churches or cities where they have planted churches in the villages. And whether it's Paul or Luke summarizing what they shared with those disciples that they were strengthening in the faith and encouraging in their trust in the Lord, it's summarized in one sentence. Surely they said more than this, but this is the summary of it. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, they had, and they were going, and they would continue to go through, as is evidence. I'll draw that in later. Paul had learned that life in general, and missionary life in particular, was not easy. It wasn't smooth sailing. It wasn't a cakewalk. It wasn't a bowl of cherries. It wasn't a rose bed of roses. Whatever euphemism we put on to describe life, or that we hear in songs or in poetry. Now, I'm not trying to be a pessimist here. I don't want this to be a downer message. I want it to be a message of reality. I really want it to be what the Lord wants it to be. But enough of that. Paul is sharing the reality of life with these people. And I think that's good. It's good for us to face and to understand the reality of the life that we live in, and the answer that we have, and the ability we have to take it to heart. He's not sugarcoating. And again, what they are there doing is encouraging, strengthening them in their faith, and encouraging them in their trust in the Lord. So what were the hardships? Okay, back to chapter 13, verse 1. The Holy Spirit speaks into those gathered in Antioch of Syria and says, "Separate for me Barnabas and Saul." So they laid hands upon them, praying through by the Holy Spirit, anointing them and appointing them and sending them out. So the journey begins with Barnabas and Saul. Now, somewhere along the way in the writing, and the Paul's name, Saul's name changed is to Paul. And scholars scratch their head over the meaning of that. Just from now on, he's Paul. Also, the order, it was Barnabas and Saul, becomes Paul and Barnabas. And again, it's, okay, we'll just accept that. There are the others that like to explain why that takes place. And there's also another person, and there's no mention of hands being laid on him, but he goes along as a helper. And his name is John, and his other name is Mark. All right, so let's call him John Mark. He's younger. He is the nephew of Barnabas, right? Now, let's speak about the journey. I had to do a little research on this. AI can be a wonderful thing. I said, how far is it from Antioch, Syria to Derbe? It said roughly 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles. Their journey covers both sea and land, right? So it's 700, this is rough figures, 700 miles out, 700 miles back, and it takes 1.5 to 2 years for this journey. All right, think about just the normal hardships of any travel whatsoever, but particularly in this day and time where they could not call ahead and make reservations. No holiday inns, no flights, which is really not a bad thing there. But then even on land, the aspects of food, the provision of food, surely they could not carry enough food for 1.5 years. Total dependence on the Lord's provision. How about clothing? How about shelter? How about sleep? Where will they sleep? Will they get any sleep? And how important is sleep to us for our health and our well-being? And sometimes that's the thing that's disturbed most when we are in situations of hardship and trouble or tribulation. And that only makes matters worse because we can't sleep and get restored. How about their personal safety? There were places that did not want them to be there. Others that welcomed them for a little bit, then sent them on their way, roughly. And how about that? The whole aspect of weather. Hardships all along the way. And let's just call these just the hardships of life in the world. But then there's the hardships associated with missionary work. They begin in Antioch, Syria, where they find a Jewish synagogue, and Paul is invited to we would call it preach, to share. And this was common in the day, and this would be his modus operandi. Wherever he would go into a village, if there were a Jewish synagogue, that's where they would go and begin, because his message was first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And when he gave his message to the Jew, he did not hold anything back. He gave the what we would call the full gospel. And usually the first part, he was applauded. The second part about Jesus being the Messiah, and you folks are the ones that crucified him, but he's alive because he was resurrected, and only through him is there salvation. That part didn't go so well. And you usually created hate and discontent of rather significant force. So they travel from village to village to city. In Paphos, there's the resistance of the enemy. There's always the resistance of the enemy, the devil himself. He runs into a Jewish sorcerer, also called a magician. Now, he had done this before. He handled the magician, but it did not go well in the city. Perga, here's something else, and it's just a casual mention that John Mark leaves the party and heads back to Jerusalem. That's just the mention of it. No details are given. No mention of it is made. But when we get to the end of chapter 15, we're going to see that this had a significant impact on Paul and the ministry. He did not appreciate this. So we can say that there was conflict of some type within the missionary team. This is common in ministry. The next city, or in that city, there was also persecution to the point that they were expelled from the city, a rather strong word. Then to Pisidian and Antioch, lies were told about them. We can call it gossip, if you will. They were physically threatened, and Paul learned that there was a plot to kill him, a plot to be stoned, for them to stone him. So he and Barnabas left and headed to Lystra. Now, there in Lystra, things turn around, and the people want to worship him, because as he comes in, he heals a lame man, and everybody in the city thinks that he and Barnabas are gods, Greek gods, that have come to earth, and they come out to worship and offer sacrifices to him. I heard a phrase years ago, hero to zero. Well, Paul has gone from zero to hero now, because they just think he's a god, and they want to worship. There's that temptation to pride and to prestige. Paul does not yield to that. No, no, we will not accept your praise. We will not accept your offerings or sacrifices. We're men just like you are. Then there is a posse that comes from Pisidian, Antioch, and Iconium. down into Lystra, and they turned the people against Paul, and that's where he is stoned and left for dead. They think he's dead, so his body is dragged out. Now think of the physical hardship here. Obviously, I think it's safe to assume he was unconscious, knocked out cold, and they think he's dead. I've never been hit by a rock, at least that I can remember. My car did get hit windshield with a rock one time, and it goes, it's like, of course, I jerked back like that. But even just thinking about that, I imagine it's good that he wasn't dead, because they describe it as he just gets up, and what does he do? He goes right back into the city. The very people that had stoned him. He had to have been, the body had to have been sore, had to have been bruised, had to have been bloodied. But you can't keep a good man down. So back into the city he goes. And then that's when they go on up north to Derbe, and that's verse 21. They preach the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. They return back through Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And eventually they then made it back to Antioch of Syria, where they told all that God had done. The people rejoiced, and they stayed there a long time, probably another 2 years. And some scholars believe that it's during this 2 years that Paul gets word from the cities in Galatia, which were Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, that things were not going well, and he writes that circular letter that we call Galatians, where he says, "Why have you so quickly fallen from the faith?" Again, the religious Jews were trying to impose, you got to obey the law. And that Paul's saying, you're free in Christ. So I've said, those to whom he had given birth in the spirit, so to speak, were now going awry. Speaks to me of family issues, as I have been relating this to the things that we go through, the aspects of life, but also in the aspect of ministry. Ridicule, rejection. Have you ever been rejected because of your faith, or ridiculed, mocked, or gossiped about? Relational issues. This comes back to John Mark. Someone you trusted turned on you, or just disappeared, just left. As I mentioned, family issues, the stress and the strain of those types of relationships, physical issues, sicknesses, medical procedures that we have to go through, times of recovery, whatever they may be, mental, emotional issues because of the stresses and the strains of life and of relationship and of responsibility. Employment issues. Perhaps you live or have to work in what's called a toxic work environment. There's insufficient benefits, insufficient pay, which leads to financial issues. Expenses far exceeding income. How about the aspect of grief? It's hardship. The loss of loved ones. And why we need to be strengthened in faith and trust in God. I read recently of a former worship leader who has lost his faith and no longer attending church, and then no longer believing in the Word. It's sad, but it happens far too frequently. So whatever the situation is, whatever trouble or hardship you have been in or are in right now, fits one of those categories or not any of those categories, whatever it is, Jesus, we come back to Jesus. And I can't help but think that Paul and Barnabas were doing, because Barnabas was the son of encouragement. That was his name. That they were encouraging the people, not with shallow words, but they were also teaching them, as the Lord is teaching us, I trust, to take heart. Take heart. No matter what's going on, take heart. I want to share with you some heart, what I call heart healthy habits that I have found helpful personally, not only helping me endure the hardships I have faced, but strengthening, encouraging me in my faith and trust in the Lord. These are habits that remind me that the Lord loves me, that He is with me, that He is for me, and that He is seeing me and will see me through whatever the hardship might be. The first, and I'm sure most of these are familiar with here, is prayer. And specifically, praying Scripture, praying the Word. Two passages that have always been strong for me in reminding me and helping me remember, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lord, I trust You with my whole heart. I lean not on my understanding, because in all my ways I acknowledge You. That's looking back on how He's taken me through the various hardships I've been in. In all my ways I acknowledge You. Thank You for continuing to direct my steps and keep me moving in the right direction. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I will be anxious for nothing. I will be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, I will make my request known to You, Lord. And I thank You that Your peace that surpasses understanding, my peace I leave with You, my peace I give with You, not as the world gives, Jesus says. That peace will mount guard and garrison like a soldier in a fort over my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Yahweh Shalom is with me. And with that prayer, there's the listening and waiting upon. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It's the aspect of being still. And I can tell when I get anxious because I'm moving. I've got to do something. And it's when the Lord says, Brown, be still. Sit down. And I have to force myself to sit down. I love to go over to Lake James, went over to Lake James yesterday, Lake Christopher the day before, and just to sit down on one of those benches beside. Over the past 2 days, it has been very still water. Psalm 23, He leads us beside still waters, and so doing, He restores our soul. Music. I have found music, and there's a psychology here that music ministers literally to the right side of the brain. That's their creative side, our relational side. And it really doesn't matter what kind of music you listen to. Well, it does now. Some of it, they play at the gym. I'm going, that is not music. That is noise. But of course, when I started playing guitar years ago, my dad said, that is not music, that is noise. But classical music or smooth jazz, Christian music. On the phone now for an hour, I can listen to worship song after worship song. Just taking time to listen to music and have it in the background. There's two songs that I listen to every day, and one is Oceans. And I shared that with Tim the other day, and it reminds me that no matter how deep the water is, my feet can't touch the bottom, but God's can, and He's holding me in it. And another one is called New Wine. And I came across this one recently, but it speaks of times of hardship. It says, in the crushing, in the pressing, You are making new wine. In the soil, I now surrender. You are breaking new ground. So I yield to You and to Your careful hand. When I trust in You, I don't need to understand. So make me Your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. There's also the aspect of singing in worship, but singing out loud. Even if you don't have a good singing voice, to sing. Hymns, mentioned earlier, that passage from Amazing Grace. But great is thy faithfulness. And particularly the third verse, I have sung that so many times when I'm out walking or jogging. The steadfast love, whatever those verses or songs are to sing, is a matter of taking heart, because it is reminding you of whose you are. Reading, and this is something that I have found particularly helpful in the season of the hardship of grief I have gone through, is reading books written by those who have gone through similar situations, similar hardships. I've read several books by men who have lost their wife. And that has helped me tremendously. But also, Amy Carmichael and Elizabeth Elliot have ministered to me. These are two ladies who were missionaries, who went through extremely hard times and have written outstanding works. Amy Carmichael's Moon by Gold by Moonlight and Rose from Briar. Just, oh, gracious. Finding the thin space. The thin space is that place where the air seems thin or where you seem closer to heaven. Recently, I visited my friends Mike and Gail Goolsby out in Wichita, Kansas, and Gail asked me, "Where's your thin space?" I said, "The ocean." And again, the song, but to go out to the ocean and just to watch the waves and the majesty and the power, the raw power of nature in that body of water, helps me put things right back in perspective. As I mentioned, Lake James, bodies of water are refreshing for me. The sanctuary, there are times that I come in, I just sit down before the cross. Find your thin space and then make time to be in your thin space. It's a matter of taking heart. Also important are fellow travelers, someone you trust, someone you can share, with whom you can share your pain, your doubts, your fears, someone who will listen and not offer advice or counsel or correction unless they ask permission to do so or you ask them to do so, those who will pray for you. You're not in this alone, and the Lord will bring beside you, just as Paul and Barnabas at this point are a team, and how much Barnabas must have encouraged Paul through the whole process. And of course, staying in community, as you are this morning and as those of you that are watching online. Which reminds me, there's an individual who was watching online, and the Lord, you pray for us, but the Lord is giving you a gift of intercession. And this is more than just praying for us. He will give you the wisdom and specific knowledge about issues for which to pray that we may not even be aware of, but just be sensitive. And some of it may sound or feel, that is really strange. Don't discount it. Just trust that it is from the Lord, because it's part of being an intercessor. And your prayers are vital for our well-being here. And know that though you're not named and we don't know you personally, but know that the Lord has placed you in your place for us, and particularly for the days ahead. So thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, again, thank you for the assurance and the reminder that you are with us, that we are yours and you are ours, and that whatever issues arise, whatever runs into us or we run into, problems, hardships, Lord, that you are, through your grace, seeing us through, and in the process, you're in strengthening our faith and encouraging our trust in you so that we're growing. We're growing stronger. We're growing more and more like you as you prepare us for the mission work to which you have called each and every one of us. Jesus, thank you. Your precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.